We shall turn now to the portion read, Book of Genesis, chapter 21. We may read just now to refresh our minds, our memories, from verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age, and so on. And you will see the chapter begins with these amazing words, and the Lord visited Sarah. The Lord visited Sarah. And the Lord, of course, who visited Sarah, he is omnipresent. His presence fills the whole earth. And in a sense, he never was absent from Sarah, or Sarah could never think that she was out of sight or out of the presence of God. But we are told that the Lord, who fills the whole earth, visited Sarah. He took a very special interest in Sarah, and he visited her for a very good reason. And as we find out here in this, particularly the opening part of the chapter, it was indeed for both Abraham, but very much here in this chapter for Sarah, an amazing visitation. And the reason is because that visitation produced a miracle. The power of God was present with Sarah, and the promised child Isaac was born. And the first thing that we would consider regarding this visit is the wonder of it. What an amazing wonder this is. The Lord, Jehovah, the self existent God, visiting someone like Sarah. And then the second thing we may take consideration of is the timing of it. God is very precise in how and when he does everything. He knows the end from the beginning, and he will not do things any other way than that which is according to his own will and his own glorious purpose. And this visitation to Sarah was perfectly timed by God. It did not take place too soon, and it did not take place too late. It was God's perfect timing. And the third thing that we may look at is the purpose in this visitation. When God visits any individual or any party of individuals, he has a glorious purpose in view. God, the Lord, visited Sarah as he had said. Now, it was some time since he had said he would visit Sarah, but he kept his word. And God is absolutely faithful and reliable. And we read that he visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And this reveals something to us of the character of God, just how reliable he is, how dependable. God doesn't say something and then forget about it. He doesn't say he's going to do something and then fail to do it. And he had said he would visit Sarah, and he did. Now, you can see from various portions of God's word the wonder of this, not only the way that God, or the time when he visited Sarah, but the visitations that God had with others throughout the history of the church. But we must understand the distance that is between Jehovah God, the immutable, eternal God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, and someone like Sarah, that humanly speaking appears to have a very limited time in this world, because she's old and she's frail and she's barren. And yet God, he comes to visit her. Now you might think, if God purposed that he's going to give Abraham a seed, and he's going to give him a son, and his name is to be Isaac, and the covenant is to be established with this son that is to be born to Abraham, human reasoning and human wisdom would say, well, God will visit some young woman. God will visit Sarah long before now. But God visits as it pleases him. And because he is God, visiting such as Sarah, it is truly a marvel. In the Psalm 39, you have the psalmist, and it's a very special prayer almost. All prayer is special to God, but there are prayers that have a significance because of the time in life when they are prayed, and because of the request that is made. In Psalm 39, verse 4, here's the psalmist praying, Lord, make me to know mine end. Make me to know mine end. Have we ever prayed like that? Make me to know mine end. We don't even want to think about the end, generally speaking. We don't want to hear about the end. We want to put that as far away out of our minds as possible. But the psalmist prays, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. That I may know how frail I am. Now we do not know at what time of life the psalmist prayed like this, but it seems he needs God's convincing that he is truly frail. Frail man, his days are like the grass. Frail man, and here is frail Sarah, truly frail, and the mighty God, Jehovah, visits her. Now, when God visits, does he leave his glory behind? When God is coming to visit someone like Sarah, does he leave his frightening power and his majestic glory and the great attributes that belong to him alone? Does he leave them behind because he's visiting someone as frail as this? When God comes to visit Sarah, he comes as God. He comes with all the divine power of his eternal being. He comes with all his wisdom, with all his might, with all his power, with all his grace, with all his mercy, with all his love. He comes to visit Sarah. Now, there are other times, as we said, when God visits his people, and the record is kept and maintained of just how important a matter it was to be visited by God. As the book of Genesis is coming to a conclusion, you have Joseph addressing his brethren. Joseph is at the end of his life. He has ruled Egypt. He has witnessed the mighty power of God and the blessing of God. And he can see the unfolding of the amazing purpose of God, his covenant purpose. Now in verse 24 of Genesis 50, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now Joseph was not expecting God to come merely to visit casually. Sometimes we might visit someone and it's just a casual visit, just a friendly visit, there's nothing particularly urgent about it, or there's no great purpose in it apart from friendship. But that's not the kind of visits that God makes. Joseph said, God will visit you. And when he does, he is going to come in all the greatness of his majestic power. Verse 25, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. He was so confident that God would visit that he made his brethren swear an oath that when God visits you, you won't leave my bones behind here in Egypt, but you will take my bones with you into the promised land. And you can see later in the very book of Exodus, when God begins the visitation of his people, and God sends Moses into Egypt, what does he tell Moses to do? Verse 16 of Exodus 3. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. God, when he visits, as we said, he comes with all his attributes. And when God visited here, he came with his omniscience, and he knew and he understood perfectly the afflictions of his people in Egypt. And he visited them as Joseph had predicted and as Joseph expected. Again, in the chapter 4 of Exodus, we read verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. you see the impact of God's visit. They believed what Moses and Aaron said. They believed what Joseph had said. They believed that God was visiting them in their affliction, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. You know why so much so-called worship today is so vain and so empty and so worldly and superficial? Is because God isn't anywhere near it. Here was worship because God had come to visit they who were worshiping. And that is one of the tragedies in the church today. We seem to know so very little of what the godly and past generations referred to as sometimes a visitation from on high. That is how the old godly men of the past would have spoken. God visiting from on high. And God visited his people and it had an effect upon them. And they bowed their heads and they worshipped. Now you can see various times right through the Old Testament and into the New Testament when God assured his people he would visit them and he would do it as he had promised. He would do it, of course, in his own appointed time in the prophecy of Jeremiah. You have there in chapter 29, Jeremiah, conscious of God's judgments on Israel of old, but also not forgetting the promises of God. Jeremiah 29 verse 10, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. I will visit you. And the psalmist in Psalm 126, he tells us there, or he records rather, the effect of God visiting his people in their captivity. When God, he says, turned our captivity, we were as men that dreamed. It was so amazing. We found it incredible. We were like dreaming men. Is this really true? Is this really happening to us? Is God really doing this? Have we ever known in our own souls a visitation like that? So amazed at what God is doing. Like men that dream, it is just almost as if we can't take it in. We can't comprehend it. This is the mighty doing of the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. Only God could possibly do it. When God visits, people know about it. And if God visits us personally, we will know about it. And if God visits us as a congregation, we will know about it. God can visit in judgment, there's no doubt about that. And you see evidence again and again, God visiting Israel of old in judgment and in wrath. But God visits in mercy. He visits according to his covenant purposes. He visits his people. Just as he visited Sarah here in the little book of Ruth. It is most interesting what happens there in the experience of Naomi. And the action she took when she heard about God visiting his people. Very interesting how it affected her. the news that God had visited his people really affected her. And there is a lesson here that many Christians should take heed to. Verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1. Then she, that is Naomi, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She heard the Lord has visited his people. And I'm not there to enjoy it. I'm missing out on it. The Lord has visited his people. What's the evidence that he has visited his people? In giving them bread and giving them sustenance. When God visits his people, when God visits his church, what does he do? He gives them bread. He feeds his people. And here was Naomi away in Moab. And her heart was beginning to move toward the place where the evidence was clear. God has visited his people. Note that word at the beginning of verse 7. Wherefore. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. Wherefore she went forth. Because God wasn't visiting her in Moab. But she went to the place where God was visiting. And there are many running around all over the place today, professing the name of Christ. And they sit in ignorance and in spiritual darkness, in spiritual starvation, connected with so-called churches that give no bread, that don't feed the mind or the soul, whatever. And there they sit. That was not the mind of Ruth. And that was certainly not the mind of Naomi. Naomi said, I'm going where the bread is. I'm going to the place where God has visited his people. Because when God visits, he brings a blessing with him. When he visits in this manner. And here, God visits Sarah. And he comes to visit her at the accepted time appointed by himself. Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time. Now you look back in the life of Abraham and Sarah, you have the incident when Sarah suggests to Abraham, take my maid Hagar and have a child by her. And she was in a bit of a hurry and so was Abraham. But God had set a time. And it would be good for us if we would learn that. Very often we forget it. God set the time. He sent the messengers to Abraham and to Sarah. And God visited Sarah at the set time which God had spoken to him. The set time which God had spoken. God didn't enter into a negotiation with Abraham, well now Abraham, when do you think would suit you? Or when do you think it would suit Sarah best? God said, I'm doing things my way at my time. And you see again and again and again throughout the Word of God, how that God does things at his own appointed time. There's a time and a season for every event under the sun, and it is God who sets the times. The psalmist could say, my times. My times are in thy hand. And that is what happens here. God at the set time comes to visit Sarah. You look at Genesis chapter 17 and you'll see there God speaking, pardon me, God speaking to Abraham. And in the verse 21, God says, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Isn't that amazing? God saying, before Isaac's born, I'm going to establish my covenant with him, and Sarah shall bear unto thee this son Isaac at this set time next year. How precise God really is. Then again, you look at Exodus chapter 9, you see how God does things. Again, these are just some of the references that encourage us to rest with confidence in the timing of God, how perfectly he times everything. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 5, we read, the Lord appointed a set time. This was Moses and Aaron down in Egypt. And now God didn't say, well, I'm going to do something, just wait till it happens. I'm going to manifest my mighty power, but just wait and then you'll see that power. God said, the Lord, we read, appointed a set time saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing. On the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not. You see, God can work, and he can do it so precisely that he can say at the set time tomorrow, that's what I'm going to do. And God is not in any way limited to doing anything according to our time or any particular time. But God does set times and has set times for doing, again, it's one of the Psalms we're familiar with, Psalm 102. And when we pray, desiring that God would revive his work, where we read in Psalm 102, the psalmist's confidence, verse 13 of Psalm 102, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the set time to favor her, yea, the set time, see how it's emphasized, the set time, yea, the set time is come. God set the time, and now he's fulfilling what he promised to do at that time. How often we become impatient with God, and how often we come to the conclusion God's very slow, and how often God keeps us waiting for the answers to our prayers. We were singing in that Psalm 40. I waited for the Lord my God. I waited for the Lord my God. I didn't try to take things into my own hands. I didn't try to do things in my own strength. I didn't struggle and wrestle until eventually I got out of the fearful pit that I was in. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. It's as though the psalmist didn't find it easy to wait. It was a bit of a struggle. He was flesh and blood like you and I. And he says, I waited and I bore patiently at length. It was as though the psalmist was struggling. Is God even listening to me? At length. It was a lengthy, drawn out, patient waiting on God. But he did hear my cry. And he did deliver me. But he made me wait. You remember what the Savior says about God's elect? Crying unto him, how long, Lord? And what does the Savior say? Though he bears long with them, he will avenge them. Though he bears long, though he keeps them waiting, though he bears long with their cries and their prayers and their petitions, he will answer. Because he does everything so timely. And that's one of the hard lessons sometimes for God's people to actually learn. Because they think surely this is the time when God should be answering. Surely this is the time when God must visit. And we'd be thinking to ourselves, I can't wait any longer. My patience is exhausted. I've cried and I've prayed and I've waited. Why is God not visiting? Why is God not doing things much quicker and more swiftly than he's doing? Now you imagine here is Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah is here saying that now, and it's stated that God waited in the experience of both of them until it was past time for childbearing. Earlier, whenever God is, or Sarah is speaking to Abraham earlier in her life, she says that Abraham ought to take Hagar, her servant, and have a child by her because of the problem she said she had. God hath restrained me from bearing. It was as though God has restrained me. I'm at that stage in life where I could bear or should bear, but God has restrained me. Later on, now what does she say? Or what does Abraham think and what does she think? It's now past all that. My womb is now dead. It can't possibly bear. And God kept Abraham and Sarah waiting until they both had to acknowledge, we can do absolutely nothing. We can do absolutely nothing. I can't do anything. Sarah can't do anything. We are just in a hopeless situation. We have no strength left. We've basically little life left. We've nothing. But what did God teach the great apostle to the Gentiles when he was teaching him of the sufficiency of his grace? Paul then said he would rejoice in his afflictions and in his sufferings because he said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So in reality, it's better that I be weak. We would be wanting to be strong, wouldn't we? We wouldn't want God to make us weak. We would hope if God's going to do anything, he'll do it when at least we've got some energy, some strength, some vitality. We've got something to offer, something to contribute. But here's what God does at the set time. I'm going to wait. And I'm going to delay this miraculous visitation until Abraham and Sarah are emptied of every possible contribution they could imagine was possible to make. God, you see, loves to bring his people there. And he visits them when they're weak. And he visits them when they've nothing left. He visits them when they've no resources left. And they are finished with themselves. And when Isaac is born, there's no question whatever about it, that it is all of God. Look at those amazing words that you have there in that chapter 21 of Genesis. She said, that is Sarah, verse 7. She said, who would have said? Who would have said? Haven't you heard that kind of a statement? Who would possibly have said that's going to happen? Who would have said that's even remotely possible? Who would have said? No one reasoning, rationalizing the situation, nobody would have said that Sarah would be giving a child suck, a son born to Abraham when he's 100 years old. Who would have said? You see, God says things that nobody else dare say. And we might look at many throughout the scriptures and we would think, well, at certain stages in their life, who would have said? There's Joseph when he's sold as a slave boy to be taken to be traded down in the markets of Egypt by his brothers. Who would have said that same boy is going to rule Egypt? Who would have said it? Only God could say that. And you can look throughout the scriptures again and again at the mighty works of God. Who would have said that the things that happened could possibly have happened? You think of what heaven is going to be like when all the redeemed are gathered in around the throne of eternal glory. How many will be there? And no one thought they would be there. Who would have said that John Newton, the slave trader, the man who had no compassion, who could treat slaves hardly better than dogs, who would have said that he would write one day that amazing hymn that is known all over the world, Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace, How sweet the sound. Who would have said that was possible? Who would have said of Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, even the Christians when he was converted couldn't take it, couldn't believe it. They couldn't really believe, they weren't convinced that he could have such a rapid, sudden change. He becomes the great apostle to the Gentiles. Who would have said it? I may be, you might even look back in your own experience. And when you think of what you once were, and when you think of what you used to do, and the desires that you had or you didn't have, who would have said you'd be sitting in a prayer meeting here tonight? Who would have said it? People would have laughed. Him? Him sitting in a prayer meeting? Her? Interested in learning the truth of the Word of God? Him, her, seeking to serve God, bringing their children up in the fear of God, teaching them the things of God. Who would have said it possible? That's what Sarah was thinking. Who would have said it? God said it. And God said at the set time, I'm going to visit. And at the set time, I'm going to perform exactly what I said I'm going to do. Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age? And Sarah knew that the very suggestion would have been laughed out of court. But when God says something, it's reliable. When God says he's going to do something, we can trust him to do it. And that's what happens here. And the purpose of the visitation was to fulfill God's sovereign purpose. It wasn't merely just to make the little domestic circle of Abraham and Sarah happy. And no doubt it must have been a wonderful day when Isaac was born. But you see, God was working to his own program. And his program was bound up with his covenant. And every event along the way was timed according to the purpose of God. What does Paul tell us in Galatians? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time. Oh, no doubt Abraham would have loved if God had sent his son in his day. Moses would have been overjoyed if God had sent a son in his day. Isaiah, my, he would have been just full of joy if the Messiah had actually come in his day. But all he could do was prophesy of it because God has set the time. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth a son made of a woman and made under the law. Now this should be a great encouragement to the praying people of God. Because when God gives his promise, it's just like Elijah. There in 1 Kings chapter 18, he said to Ahab, Ahab, you may be deaf, but I can hear it. There is a sound of abundance of rain. And then what did Elijah do? He went up to the mountain. He fell on his face before God. And he said to his servant, now go toward the sea. and see how far away the rain is. Look for the evidence. Come and tell me when it's coming. And his servant went and he looked toward the sea. He came back and he said to Abraham, or to Elijah rather, Elijah, there's nothing. Well then go again. And he came back. Not a thing has changed. 3 times. 4 times. You know, the sky is as blue as it has ever been. The sun is as radiant as ever. There's not a cloud in sight. 6 times he's gone and 6 times he comes back. Elijah, there's nothing. You go again. And he comes back. Does he say to Elijah, well, Elijah, you'll never believe it. The sky is now turned gray. The clouds are gathering in mass. The rain's coming. He says, Elijah, there's a tiny little cloud away in the distance. It's only the size of a man's hand. It's hardly even visible. You imagine a little cloud like that. Elijah knew that's enough. That's plenty for me. The rain is on its way. God has answered. But he didn't go and say to himself, well, if God's going to send rain, he'll send it. After all, he's sovereign. And if it's his will to send rain, he'll send it. And he said he would send it, so I'll just wait till he does. He prayed. And he prayed in spite of every discouragement. And he prayed on in spite of every lack of answer, as it were. And his servant could have said to Elijah, Elijah, do you think God's really going to answer? Look how long you've been praying now. Look how many times you have prayed for the same thing, over and over you prayed, you might as well give up. But he didn't. And he prayed, and God gave rain. God visited in his own time, and he gave the rain as he had promised. Just as here, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time. Oh, that we could get a hold of that. The set time. God's set time. And as Sarah said, who would have said it? Who would have said it? No one else could say it. But once God says it, that's enough for the child of faith. And when God said it, it was going to happen. And it was a matter of waiting. God's set time. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.